the Holy Spirit in creation. Subject I had not specifically focused on before, so, you know, it's really kind of nice sometimes getting assigned topics because it causes us to look into things which we might not have, at our own inclination, have looked into in a special way. And we can't draw conclusions beyond what we have available, and we'll look at the scriptures and give our thoughts. We may have missed thoughts that others of you have had, but we did not do a survey or find out, other than reading some of the Harvest Message as input to this and some commentaries and looking at different translations. Well, let's begin by reading the opening of the book of Genesis. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, trying to decipher exactly what is meant by the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, we looked at different translations. In the New International Version, it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Today's English version, sometimes called the Good News Bible, says, "And the power of God was moving over the water." And, of course, that expresses it in a good way, in the sense that we recognize that God's Holy Spirit is manifested through his power of doing things and taking action. In the New World Translation, it says the active force of God was moving over the waters. Now, another translation, the New Revised Standard Version, said, "A wind from God swept over the face of the waters." And, of course, we understand that the Hebrew word ruach there, which is the word translated spirit, also in its literal sense means a wind. But looking at Barnes' notes on the Old Testament for this passage, he said, you know, just to say that a wind was sweeping over the waters really misses the point. It was something far deeper than that. And one of the translations even calls it a divine wind swept over the face of the waters. But we think that the King James and others are understanding that this is not merely an inanimate wind, but this is the power of God himself hovering over the waters. We looked up that word moved, translated hovering. It means to brood, and one of the, I guess I didn't have the translation there, that one of them says that the Spirit of God was brooding above the waters. Now, brooding has a lot of times a negative connotation of someone dwelling about something very deep or troubling or whatever. But one of the other definitions is to hang or hover closely. One of the uses in the example said a winter storm brooding over the lake. So the idea of God's Spirit was above the waters and above the earth, ready to take action and begin this transformation of the earth, this earth that says was without form and void. There was darkness, and it was the Spirit of God ready to transform this earth into a habitation for his myriad of creations, culminating in the account that we have with the creation of man. But how did God's Spirit work to accomplish this preparation of the earth for man? Well, we find, as we read in various scriptures, that the Spirit of God is manifested in many different ways. And in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, in the first few verses, we read of the Spirit of God And it says a shoot, this is from the New International, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse and his roots, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord and so forth. So here we have these multiple facets of the Spirit of God represented in here, and it says that we understand this, that this is dwelling in his Son, Jesus, the Logos at that time of the creation. And so we feel that it was these things that Christ is such a manifestation of that was being expressed here. We know that Christ is identified in the Scriptures with God's wisdom, power, and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then in Colossians 2, 1 through 4, Colossians 2, 1 through 4, for time, I think I'm just going to start in verse 2. "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So understanding that Christ in this way is an expression of God's wisdom, of his power, and of his knowledge, we see in other scriptures indirectly stated that Christ was the active agent of our Heavenly Father in doing the creation. We're going to read the familiar passage in Proverbs 8, 22-31. Proverbs 8, 22-31. Reading from the New International Version because of the way it renders the ending of that passage. "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works." And we know that our Lord was the firstborn of all creation. But if we look at the context, this is talking about wisdom personified. Personified by who? We believe the Logos. "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind, for whom he would later give his life." I really enjoyed this rendering. He was the craftsman by his side. But just as in his earthly ministry, he always gave the glory to his Heavenly Father, here he describes his Father doing all the creation. And yet he was the craftsman carrying that work out. We have two scriptures we'd like to cite in the New Testament that specifically say that the Logos, or Christ, was the active agent of his Father in carrying out the creative work and preparing the earth for mankind. John, the first chapter, the first three verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." King James says, "And the Word was God." We understand that more truthfully than it seems to most people. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we have the testimony of the Apostle John. And we also have the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 19. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we have this additional testimony, and I'm going to keep checking my time. I don't want to take others' times. The Apostle Paul tells us in the first chapter of Romans, and I'm not going to read it, but he talks about the Gentiles being without excuse. And you know, when I was first having an interest in a relationship with God, I was at Michigan State University where I, by the God's grace, Brother Larry McClellan was led to cross my path and witness to me what he understood and his faith. At that time, it was a time of what they called the Jesus people. And I remember some who would stop because later Chuck Ryba and I roomed together and we formed an organization called the MSU, Michigan State University Bible Students. We had that on our door. People would walk in and they would say, you know, point to the scripture and say, look, it says that you can know God by the visible things of the creation around us. And that is what Paul is telling us. But they took the step because they believed Jesus is the same as God, that gave them no excuse for not knowing Jesus and the plan of salvation and forgiveness of sins. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is simply saying you are without excuse of knowing your Creator because his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, having been understood through that which has been made. So they are without excuse. It's wonderful to study and learn about the natural world because the natural world shows this order, this design, the systematic processes, the self-correcting systems that God built into the earth, and the wonderful wisdom in the way he carried out the creation. And I can already see I'm not going to get through this. Have lots of notes on the... let me just talking about different aspects of the creation. One of the glorious things is the substance of water. And it's the most abundant substance on the earth. It has many properties essential for life. One of its many advantages is that it occurs as a solid, liquid, and gas, all within the normal temperature range of the earth. And what that has meant for the progress of technology and man is just phenomenal when you go through it. And I don't have time to talk about, but, you know, the initial things like steam power, cutting the ice out of the lakes and putting it in the ice house to store and preserve food long before refrigeration, all these things. And the marvelous property that when it freezes, it actually becomes less dense, comes to the surface as ice, insulates the bodies of water with its life below it during the wintertime. And if it was not that case, unlike other things that become more and more dense as they cool, if it was had that same property, the ice every year would go to the bottom of lakes and oceans, and then it would be insulated by the water above, and ice would build up, and the earth, at least the water bodies, would become frozen wastelands, incapable of life. It's just phenomenal just to know some of these beautiful things about the earth. Well, to us, of course, this all shows the action of God's wisdom, his knowledge, his power. More details of how he carried it out and how the Logos carried it out, we are not given. Although we can study the science, and I will say very thankfully that our hosts, David and Joanna Christensen, last night played a movie that I'd heard about for a long time that we all watched called Expelled. How many have seen the movie Expelled? I'm going to buy a copy of that when I get home. It's called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. And I'd heard of this for years and had forgotten about it, and I'm thankful to them because those scientists today who dare to talk about intelligent design of the creation, but that's part of the science, are expelled from their positions in the universities and so on and so forth. It was amazing. And I'll just read two quotations from the sixth volume, first study from Brother Russell. He quotes one Professor Silliman, who I don't know who he was, but this was a nice quote that he had from that professor that says, "Every great feature in the structure of the planet corresponds with the order of events narrated in the sacred history. This history, the Bible, furnishes a record important alike to philosophy and religion, and we find in the planet itself the proof that the Bible record is true." And that puts it pretty succinctly. But the other quote that I will read you to close with is this whole thing. We were talking about the movie afterwards, and the problem with creationism or intelligent design as an explanation for the world around us is the fact that those who are loudest in promoting it and speaking on in defense of it also have this unintelligent belief that it happened in 6 24-hour days. And that is what makes intelligent design today, as it's trumpeted by those, a laughingstock, and why science looks down its nose at the whole concept. And Brother Russell said that very thing way back in the sixth volume. Here's his statement. "Nothing perhaps has done more to becloud and undermine faith in God as the Creator and in the Genesis account as His revelation than the error of understanding the epoch days of